Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 18, ending in chapter 19, verse 3, where we see that we all have times of trial and tribulation, but when the storm clears, we can rejoice and find rest and praise the God that never left our side, even in the storm. More on that now. Let's join Pastor Dave.
Please open your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 18, and if you need a Bible, just slip your hand in the air, and one of the guys in the back will be glad to get one right to you. Exodus chapter 18. Came across an interesting piece of news today, and for once, kind of a cool, encouraging story, not some gloom and doom that I'm going to share with you. It's about a New York couple, 85 years old, that remarried, or is going to remarry this weekend after being divorced for 48 years. This is how it goes. They got hitched while they were in their teens, and they divorced 20 years later, and they're getting remarried after nearly a half a century apart. For Lenya Henderson and Roland Davis, the second time around is finally here, even if they are both 85, the article goes. It is a Buffalo area couple, and they plan to get married this Sunday with four generations of their family on hand to see it happen. The couple tells the Buffalo News that they met each other as teenagers in a town in Tennessee, and afterwards married each other and had four children together, but they divorced back in 1964. And so Henderson, the man, moved to West Seneca 30 years ago. Davis was living in Colorado, or I'm sorry, the woman is Henderson. Davis, the man, was living in Colorado, and after his previous wife died several months ago, during a telephone conversation, he proposed to his ex-wife. And they are reuniting, and it's oh so good, says the article. And so quite the family reunion between these elderly folks. Well, tonight we have a pretty neat family reunion before us here in Exodus chapter 18. We get a little bit of a break from the murmurings and the complainings of the children of Israel from their, you know, coming before Moses and this whole woe is me thing. It's kind of put to a side here for a week. We have a family reunion before us. Chapter 18, I'm going to kind of breeze through. It's more or less a parenthesis here in the book of Exodus, interrupting the chronological order. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit saw fit to have it here in his word. And so we'll skim through it and allow the Lord to illuminate to us as he sees fit. So Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, we read this. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, verse 2, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. You remember, it's been some time since we've seen Zipporah. We left her back at the end of chapter 4, where she threw her son's foreskin at him and called him a bloody husband. Remember, no one that was uncircumcised was allowed to partake in the Passover. And no doubt it would seem that it was Zipporah's fault that her son was never circumcised. And yet, even though she caused some type of havoc or disobedience to the Lord on Moses' part, as they were getting ready to go back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from bondage and lead him into the promised land, we know that Moses fell sick almost to the point of death, and Zipporah knew exactly what was going on, and she circumcised the son, and she took the foreskins and literally chucked them right at Moses and called him these words. And I understand where Moses is coming from, as we're told here that he sent her back. He said, you know what, maybe you're just too hot-tempered for this ministry. You better go back home. And so he sent her back. And it says in verse 3 that her and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, the meaning here, is I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other, verse 4, was Eleazar, for the God my father said he was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, verse 5, Moses' father-in-law, he came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, verse 6, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and your wife and her two sons with her. And so here we have Zipporah. She's back in the picture for just a split second. And this is the last time that we hear of her in the Bible. She passes off in this scene. This is it. She comes back and her name's really not mentioned again. And there's this heads up, your wife and your kids are coming. It's been almost a year since you've seen them. Verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he did bow down and kissed him. And they asked each other their welfare, and they came to the tent. And so, I don't know, I mean, I don't want to make a bigger deal of this than need be, but it seems as though Moses and his wife really didn't have an outstanding marriage. After not seeing his wife for almost a year, it doesn't say he kissed her. It says that he kissed his father-in-law and that they went into the tent and they begin to fellowship. And so it seems as though that they really struggled in their marriage, in their relationship. The grace of God that he called this man, you know, and he allowed him to serve him in this way. Maybe you're discouraged tonight and you're thinking, man, my household, my own life, it's not perfectly intact. I'm not everything that God has called me to be as a man of God or a woman of God. So therefore, I can't serve him. Nonsense. God uses even the inadequate, even those whose lives are in shambles, whose lives are in messes and lives are in pieces, not put back together yet. God still uses in spite of those things, and he's patient with us as he works those things out. I'm encouraged by that, that God doesn't call just perfect people. Aren't you? Otherwise, we'd all be in big trouble tonight. We'd all just go home and say, forget it. There's no point anymore because none of us will ever be perfect. So they're together. They're in the tent. No doubt they got some pita bread and lamb roasting, right? Some Perrier sparkling water, perhaps, in the tent drinking and sliced pepperoni and cheese. And they're fellowshipping together. And Moses, verse 8, told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way. And check it out, how the Lord delivered them. Imagine this scene. Imagine here, bring yourself into the text. Here is this man, Jethro, who, you know, that the Lord allowed Moses to find somewhat of favor with him. As for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he thought he was going to become something for God. And then for the next 40 years of his life, from 40 years old to 80 years old, he had to realize that he had to become nothing in order for him to become something in God's hand. And he spent that time in the back desert tending to Jethro's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. And it was when the angel of the Lord in the burning bush revealed to Moses there that there was a great call in his life to deliver Israel from Egypt, that he went back to his father-in-law and said, I have to go do this task. Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, called me to it. And Jethro gave him his blessings and he let him go. Here they are a year later in their tent, fellowshipping together. And you can imagine the stories that Moses is telling him. Oh, Dad, you should have seen it. You should have seen the plagues that the Lord was sending down on Egypt. I kept going to Pharaoh and saying, you better let God's people go. And he kept saying, who's God that I should serve him? And so the Lord would judge one by one with the 10 strokes, the 10 plagues on Egypt, the deities of the land. And he would bring judgment upon them and he would show them just who he is. And there was locusts everywhere and there was frogs everywhere and there was lice everywhere. And the Nile turned to blood. There was the blood everywhere. And my staff turned into being a serpent. And you just should have seen these things. And Dad, you should have seen when we crossed the Red Sea. You should have seen them waves, 1,000-foot walls of waves roaring. And we crossed through in the middle of the night. This pillar of fire led us through. And the Egyptians got buried completely. Oh, how marvelous God has been. Aren't these moments great? Aren't you so grateful that our wilderness experience, that our journey experience, our Christianity isn't just a bunch of mirage? Just a bunch of place of bitter water, just a bunch of trials and tribulations. There are mountaintops, aren't there? There are times of fellowship. There are times of rest. There are times of family reunion. There are times of just talking of the goodness of God, isn't there? We're not always in the valleys. And in fact, tonight, there's many of us who are in valleys. I look forward, the only place you can go when you're in a valley is up. And you eventually get to the mountaintop again. And I look forward to talking with Cheryl and Dave in just a few weeks, Lord willing. Sitting at the table and saying, remember when we were all praying in the beginning of August, laying hands on you, look what God has done. By faith, I hope and believe that we'll be saying, man, look how God has healed you and made you whole. How good God is. How gracious God is. And those times of going through the depths of our trials, the valley of the shadow of death, you can look back upon them and you can give God thanks for his faithfulness. God, you were right there with me. I never thought I was going to get through, Lord. Dad, you should have seen it. I mean, I had to be strong for the people because I had 2-3 million people behind me. And so I had to put a game face on. But inside I was thinking, is he really going to part the sea? Is this really going to happen? Are we really going to make it across? And we did. I never thought I was going to get through that trial. Maybe that's you tonight. You're like, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. This one here is so heavy. It's so difficult. I don't know if I'm ever going to make it through alive. I'd rather just die. I think Moses probably felt that way as a human many times too. And here he is celebrating. Here he is looking back on the valley of the shadow of death, rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. I'm so grateful tonight that our lives aren't just a bunch of mirages, aren't you? That there's times of rejoicing and rest. And Jethro, verse 9, he rejoiced. Look at the grammar here. He rejoiced in the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, not over the destruction of Egypt and Pharaoh, but in the goodness of the Lord towards Israel. And that's something to rejoice about, the goodness of God towards his people, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. In Jethro, verse 10, he said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now notice verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Something happens here in this verse. There are those who say that this is where Jethro gets converted, that Jehovah becomes his personal Lord and Savior. There are those who say, as a descendant of Abraham, as a Midianite, this man here was already saved. I don't really know, but I believe in my heart that something clicked, that it set him radical. I'll show you why. Look at verse 12. It says that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering, which was an offering of consecration. It was an offering where it was completely consumed by the Lord, representing that I want my life to be completely consumed by you, Lord. I want you to reign completely in me. I want to be completely set apart for you. That's what this offering represented. It says that he took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now something happened, verse 11. Now he knew that God was greater than any of those false gods of Egypt. That even if his own people were polytheistic, even if he himself was, he's saying, now I'm declaring that there is no one greater based on your testimony. How often, church, do I encourage you? One of the most powerful witnessing tools, I think the most powerful witnessing tool, is saying, look at me. Look what God has done in my life. I'm not who I used to be. Yes, I know I'm not yet what I'm going to be, but I'm not who I used to be. I'm not the same anymore. I don't look the same. Have you ever noticed that? Even when someone gets saved, they don't even look, they look different, don't they? Their countenance changes. There's a shine about them. There's a glow about them. They're not as, into the way that they once used to be, the way they look, and they're different. There's a peace about them. I'm different. Listen to how I talk. Look how I carry myself. I'm changed. And Moses' testimony of the work of God in his life was so powerful that Jethro says, now I know that you serve the true and the living God. I'm instantly reminded of Nebuchadnezzar. How many of you are familiar with Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? He was the Babylonian king. And in Babylon, they were a polytheistic people. They had Babylonian god galore. They had gods for everything. Remember when all the wise men were unable to interpret his dreams? He declared, there's no God like the God of Daniel who's able to interpret dreams. Later on, when God delivered the three Hebrew children, remember, out of the fiery furnace, he said, there's no God like the God of the three Hebrew children who's able to deliver out of the fiery furnaces. Aren't you encouraged tonight? If you find yourself in a fiery furnace, that your God is able to sustain you completely, so much so that once he brings you out, you won't even smell like fire. You can't even cook on the grill and not smell like fire or barbecue. These people were in the fire and their hairs weren't even singed. The grace of God was upon them. Then later on, remember, he went insane for 7 seasons. You remember this? Nebuchadnezzar, he went bonkers. He lost his mind. After he regained his sanity again, he said, "There's no God at all like the God of heaven, who's able to raise up those who he will and who's able to bring down those who he will. And I will testify that he only is the true God." After he had seen all these things, now he was able to declare such statements. Darius, remember Darius the king, when Daniel was delivered from the mouths of the lion, he declared, "There is no God like the God of Daniel." You see, but something had to happen, something they had to witness, something they had to experience in order to be able to utter these words. Remember that one of my most favorite scenes in the Old Testament, Elijah versus the false prophets of Baal. Remember that on Mount Carmel? And there's this proclamation declared, "Let the God who answers by fire the sacrifice on the altar, let him be God." And so the prophets of Baal, they began to pray to God all day. And they begin to pray to God, and it comes to lunchtime, and nothing's happened yet. Their sacrifice is still sitting there on the altar. And I like Elijah here because he begins to tease, doesn't he? He begins to provoke. He says, "Hey, guys, maybe your God's on vacation." And he says, "Yeah, maybe you should cry a little bit louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe he gets a little naughty here. He says, maybe he's locked up on the potty. Maybe he's on the throne. He's going to the bathroom, relieving himself." Seriously, you guys got to read this for yourself. He said, maybe he's tied up on the potty. He's trying to relieve himself. Maybe you better, you know, yell a little bit louder. Maybe you better work a little bit harder. And the people, the prophets of Baal, they began to cut themselves and leap on the altar, dancing around, trying to work up their God. And nothing happens. And it comes to evening time. And Elijah says, "Listen, your time is up. Your God did not respond to you at all. Enough's enough. You've had your time. Now do me a favor. Dig a trench around my altar and pour water in there. In fact, pour more water in there. In fact, pour more water in there. Go swimming if you want in there. I mean, consume this thing with water. Pour water all over the altar. Make it soaked." And then he prays that prayer. "Lord, show them that you are the true and living God." You remember, don't you, Bible students? At that point, the fire came down. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar. And it licked up all of the water around the trenches. The result? The people, the prophets of Baal, fell on their faces declaring, "Jehovah is God." There is one true and living God. And you are in a great place tonight because you are in the midst of him. And these people said, "Now we have seen." Jethro says, "Now I know that your God, Jehovah, is the true and living God." I pray that by the time we're done with our study tonight, that you would be able to say those exact same words if you can't already. It came to pass on the morrow after the sacrifice is done and perhaps even the salvation of Jethro there. It came to pass on the morrow, verse 13, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until evening. Can you imagine? He sat before 2 to 3 million people, and he was their mediator. He judged their matters for them. And Moses' father-in-law, in verse 14, he saw all that he did to the people, and he said, "What is this thing that you do to the people? Why are you sitting yourself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? Moses, what are you doing?" And Moses said in verse 15, "Because the people come unto me and inquire of God. And when they have a matter," verse 16, "they come to me. And I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his law." And so remember here, a reminder, God's laws and statutes, they weren't given yet in written form. These were the things that Moses had in his heart based on his time spent in communion with the Lord. He would judge these people. 2 to 3 million people. I mean, try to get a picture in your head. Him standing there, sitting there on some type of seat. Imagine how long the line was. I mean, even imagine if our church got in line just to stand before myself or one of the other pastors or elders, how long it would take. Some of you, and I don't blame you, are so impatient that you'll sit here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday and wait to talk. And if you don't get to me or whoever you're waiting for in X amount of time, you say, forget it. I'm out of here, right? You'll wait only for so long. Some of you are a little bit more persistent than others, and you'll begin to pace as if I can't see you anyways, you know, and do all sorts of things. And now you're distracting me, and you're making things take even longer because I'm trying to focus on the person who's talking. And some of you just keep talking forever and forget there's somebody behind you. And it's great. I love fellowshipping with all of you guys. I wish we could stay here all night. But here's Moses. And every day, standing before all, millions that we can't even wrap our mind around, that's like the whole city of Rochester. I mean, I don't even know. It's probably bigger than that. Imagine. And then you get to the evening time, right? The sun starts to set, and you're like the next person in line. And Moses stands up, and he's like, everybody go home. We'll start again all over tomorrow. It's like being at the deli and your number's next to be called and they close down the deli and you got to wait all over again till the next day. Jethro sees this and thinks, this is insane. This is out of order. This is crazy. We got to do something here, Moses. We got to figure out some type of administration system here to help you out. He says in verse 18, you are surely going to wear away. Both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. You are not able to perform it thyself alone. You need help. God is a God of order, and you are out of order. This is ridiculous. Hearken now, verse 19. Unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and thou may bring the causes unto God. So he's going to give him three tips. If you're a note taker, number one, Moses, here in verse 19, here's what you need to do. Number one, intercede for the people. You are to bring the cares of the people directly to the throne of God. I find here great parallels between what the Lord through Jethro instructs Moses to the pastor of a church. That my call is to intercede for the church of Christ. In case you're wondering, what is a pastor's job? My main job is found right in the description here of Moses.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.